Good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you. My name is Chad. I'm the pastor here at Kings Park Community Church. And if you're new here, I look forward to meeting you after the service and catching up and all of that kind of stuff. Just generally, let me just say on behalf of everyone who's here, I want to give a special thanks to everyone who put a lot of extra work into this. So we had our children's team, obviously, and the music team, and a whole bunch of people who came in and helped set up and all of that. So can we please just say thank you for a lot of hard work that was done? As we go to our first slide today, one of the things that always interests me about Christmas is that it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or you come from some other religion or if you're not religious at all, there are certain themes that seem common around this time of year, around Christmas time. And one of them is this idea of being good. So we've all heard the song that's up there. Santa Claus is making a list and he's checking it twice. He's gonna find out if you're naughty and nice. So you better be good for goodness sake. Christmas is a time to be good. But we also know that there's these other themes of peace on earth and goodwill to all people. So why is goodness specifically a Christmas theme? Why don't we just say Monday is coming, so you better be good? Or January's coming up, you better be good. What is it about Christmas that makes us focus on this theme of goodness? Well, I've got a little bit of good news for you today. For those of you who are fond of short sermons, I'm preaching on one verse today. And it's actually a mystery about God's goodness. So if you like mysteries, you like short sermons, this is your day. And just to get us into the genre of what we're about to read, so this is not the Bible reading, you can find these things all over the internet today. They're just called rhyming riddles. So there's little mysteries. They often rhyme. They often include lots of opposites. I'm here, I'm there, I'm this, but I'm that. What am I? Or who am I? So here's just an example. You can go and search rhyming riddles and pull down all kinds of these. So you saw me where I could not be, yet often you see me. What am I? Right? Anyone know, by the way? It's your reflection. Your reflection. It's not there. You know, someone looking at a lake on the other side of the world is not going to see your reflection. But if you're there to see it, then there it is. You see me where I could not be, yet often you see me. It is your reflection. So here is our Bible reading today, and this is exactly the genre. We got it from older times. Paul tells a mystery. So you notice in the very first verse, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among nations. He was believed in the world and then taken up into glory. And this has all of the classic, you know, elements of a rhyming riddle. So you see the opposites there. I'm flesh, but I'm spirit. I was in the company of angels. I was in the company of people. I was believed and seen here on earth. And then I was taken up into heaven. So who is the he? Now, look, we're here at Christmas. And any of you who go to church, you know that Jesus, God, and the Bible is the answer to everything. So we're not going to try to keep you in suspense. We know we're talking about Jesus, but you always have to go back and sort of check your work. So in other words, how did you arrive at your conclusion? You can't just write down the math problem and then say, I got the answer. You need to go back and explain how you got your answer. And so Paul's rhyming riddle helps us to make sense of everything that we've talked about. Not just that there was Christmas, but why is there Christmas? And what does it have to do with the goodness of God? So we're just going to go back through and you'll pick up some of our Bible readings and some of our songs and all of this. But the first part of the rhyming riddle says that he appeared in the flesh. he appeared in the flesh. Now, this is hardly a great clue, right? If you're trying to guess which person is this, you know, and there's 7+ billion people on the earth, they're all born in the flesh. This does not help us out at all. Until you think about the fact that we're trying to find out the mystery of true godliness. Jesus once said, only God is truly good. So now when you're trying to say, well, what does true godliness, what does God's goodness look like? Well, now you're looking at a godliness that was born in flesh. All right, now things become a little bit more mysterious. And so we just heard in the Bible reading from John chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word. God wanted to tell us who he is. And the Word, who we find out later is Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us so that we could see with our own eyes who God truly is, so that we could see God's glory. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And then we're told that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Now, vindicate is kind of a strange word, but the idea is to prove yourself. One of our favorite comedies has this situation where a guy, you know, says, I am innocent of what you're accusing me of doing. And all through the show, everyone knows that he's guilty. They are sure that he has done it. And all of the evidence points that way. But then through the show, he keeps on proving, ah, but this is true. Ah, but that is true. And at the very end, he finally proves that he was innocent, and he yells out, vindication. Jesus was proved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we hear that in some of the things that happened in the prophecies about him, where Isaiah spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaimed, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon me. At Jesus' baptism, to make the point really clear, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, so we can watch it happening. And we're told that God's Spirit was present so that he could heal the sick and he could raise the dead and he could do all of these things. But the ultimate moment of his vindication came at his resurrection. We don't always think about this and remember it, but Paul tells us in Romans that it was the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Just when it looked like, you know, the knockout blow had been given against Jesus, the people were standing around the cross saying, if you really are the Son of God, save yourself. And as they laid him in the tomb, obviously we have now proven that you cannot be God's son. Until the Spirit raised him from the dead and said this was the plan all along. Because now death is defeated. I wasn't just resuscitated so I could live for a few more years. I've now beaten death. I have now opened the door to eternal life. You thought you defeated me, but the Spirit vindicated me, and I now hold the keys to death and the grave. I have power over all these things. Jesus was vindicated by the Spirit. And then we're told that he was seen by angels. In other words, he was in the company of angels. Now, angels, if you don't know, is actually a word. It just means messenger. But often in the Bible, when it appears, it's because God at really key times sends heavenly messengers to tell us stuff that on earth there's no way for us to know unless God communicates it. And so we saw that in the story today, at some key moments, like when Mary and Joseph was wondering what's going on, it was an angel, a heavenly messenger, who came and explained what was actually going on. We're actually told when Jesus went off into the wilderness to be tested, that at the end of that testing, angels came and took care of him. Before he was to be crucified, angels came and comforted him. But again, the really big moment, oh, sorry, I'll just go back, but the really big moment of angels is the fact that at his resurrection, who is there when they turned up to the empty tomb and wondering what's going on? Well, it's a couple of angels who says, don't you remember? He said, he's not here, he's risen. So to help people understand who Jesus is and what he's on about, throughout the story, there are these heavenly messengers who explain to people what's going on. And then there's this really key moment where angels appear once again. It comes from the book of Acts in the first chapter. So Jesus' original disciples were standing there, and this is his ascension. Now, having died for our sins and risen from the dead, he's now taken up into glory, right? He was on earth, now he's being taken back up into heaven. So they're standing there, and they're watching him as he goes into the sky. And then suddenly, two men, who we find out are angels, they're dressed in white, and they stood beside them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there staring into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up into heaven, taken up into glory, will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And then this marks this transition, because they kind of say to them, and don't you have work to do? What did Jesus tell you to do? You're now the messengers. All this stuff that we have been proclaiming to you about who Jesus is and what he came to do, all this good news of peace on earth and goodwill to all people, didn't Jesus tell you it's now over to you? We're handing it over to you. It's up to you to go and proclaim this. And that's why in the final clue, we're told that he was preached among the nations and believed in the world and then taken up into glory. Because Jesus had told them, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and I want you to go and make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have told you. And that brings us to today. This always just is such an encouragement to me and such a self-fulfilling prophecy, because what are you doing here? Why are we here? Well, because a long time ago, this Jewish kid who was born in the barn, laid in a feeding trough, you know, grew up in a carpenter's family, had all these incredible things proclaimed about him, that he was actually going to bring the mystery of true godliness into the world. And angels proclaimed him, and he was proved through the work that he did and the miracles and the Holy Spirit, finally dying for our sins and being raised to new life. And then angels said, it's over to you guys now. And so here we are in Australia, 2,000 years later, and we're doing what Christians all over the world are doing, what's happening in every nation around the earth, and what's happened for the past 2,000 years. We're singing the songs that the angels sang. We're declaring the same scriptures that the angels and that Jesus proclaimed. We're celebrating the good news of Christmas. And when we do these things, we are proclaiming these things to all people, because we believe that this Jesus who ascended into heaven will come again to take his own to be with him. So it brings us back. We have to answer the big question. What is this goodness that we're talking about? And the Bible says that it's this thing that we call the gospel. It is good news. Jesus is true goodness because he came to bring us good news from God. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news. And so here's the great mystery, the answer to everything. Goodness is actually not found in who we are. True goodness is not found in the things that we do. If I make the list and check it twice, I just don't come up with goodness. If I watch the news and I look around, I don't say, wow, we human beings, we really are good. But Jesus came not just to declare to us the goodness of God, but to bring to us the goodness of God. Because here is what the scriptures say about him. God made the one, the perfect baby that we watched and heard about. God made the one who was good, who was perfectly good, who was holy, the one who never sinned. God made him a sacrificial lamb to take on our sin. The Bible says to become sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness and the goodness of God. To put it this way, God says, take all of the badness that you have done and the world has done, and I'll take it upon myself. And all of the good things and the rewards that I have earned, that's your Christmas present. Not just for this Christmas or for today, but for all eternity. I grant to you the goodness and the righteousness that comes from God. And this is the good news. If you would like to find more about this, come along again on Christmas Day, which is a Saturday this year, at 9 o'clock instead of 9:30, and you'll be hearing even a bit more. Or catch up with myself or one of the other people who maybe invited you along. We would love to explain more about this to you. Now what I'd like to do is pray, and then when we have our final song of reflection, use that little mystery that we just heard and reflect on the words of the song. Once you get the mystery, that little verse, that little key that explains the meaning of Christmas, all the Christmas songs sound different. They just become a little bit richer. So please join with me as I pray, and then we'll invite our music team to come up and sing our final song of reflection. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you love this world so much that you did not treat us as our sins deserved, but as loving parents are willing to show grace and forgiveness to their children when they repent and say they're sorry. You have loved us and even sent your Son to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could become his righteousness. And Lord, you have promised the same Spirit that was poured out on Jesus can now live in us and give us new and eternal life. And this is the good news. So please forgive us for all of our sins. And we turn to you and ask you to create in us clean hearts and renew right spirits within us. Help us to become and to act like your children. And Lord, as we move into the Christmas season, we thank you for a time of year that for many of us we can spend with family and friends and celebrate together. But we want to pray for those who are alone and help us to be conscious of those who are alone and in need, and help us to know how to reach out to them with the love of God. We want to thank you for a good and challenging year, but for the good work that has been done in this church. And we pray that you will grant to many of our ministers and leaders and teams the rest that they deserve. But we also pray that you will be with a lot of people, doctors and nurses and others who will be working hard over the Christmas season to help keep us safe. And we thank you for them, and we pray your blessing upon them. And Lord, generally speaking, this has been a challenging year or two, and we are thankful for the privilege of meeting together today in a large congregation. But we continue to pray for our federal and our state governments as they have to make tricky decisions in a very difficult time. We just pray that you will give them wisdom to make good and right decisions that will be the best for everyone involved. And so, Lord, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.